Rejoice with me, for the one who is lost has been found. Please be seated. It was back to school and back to work time for us. This is a true story, and just a few weeks ago, backpacks were stocked, carpool was organized, and the house was clean. We were a picture of readiness. If there was a magazine called Families Who Had Their Act Together, we would have made the cover. Until we lost the car keys. Suddenly, all that mattered was recovering that key fob. Now, to be clear, it was a backup key, and when I say we, I really mean me, because everybody else in the household seemed to be just fine and trusted that it would turn up eventually, which it did. But when something like that goes missing, and I know you all know this story because it's your car keys or your reading glasses or your hearing aid or your phone. When that goes missing, our whole world can narrow to the size of that small thing, and it will become a magnet for whatever anxiety we might be carrying from other parts of our lives. Okay, here's another. When we bought that same car, we were thrilled because we had found a unicorn, a lightly used car at a reasonable price that had all the things that we needed. So we were thrilled, we were celebrating, until I realized that I had to find the title to my old car in order to then buy this other one. And when I found that out, you'd better believe that we turned the whole house inside out looking for this title, and I completely despaired of ever finding it. And to add to that, my in-laws were also in town. And I love them very much, but that is not who you want to see watching you have the lost car title meltdown. Suddenly, magically, we opened the wrong folder and found the right title. There it was. And y'all, it felt incredible. It felt so good to find this thing. Relief, yes. But far more than that, the dopamine rush of finding that car title was so great that it was almost worth losing it in the first place. Now I could turn to my whole family, including my children, including my in-laws, and say, we found it. Let's party. Rejoice with me. The joy of finding can be so profound that it is almost worth getting lost just to experience it. Now, we tend to stigmatize those among us who find that they get lost, or we like to pretend that we have never fallen off the path ourselves. But God sees this, sees when we get lost, not as a moment of judgment, but rather God sees this, and God gets excited because now there is an opportunity to go looking for us and to find us. And when God finds us, there is joy among the angels. It's a chance for God to go looking, which is not just redemption, but rejoicing. Now, the grumblers that we hear about in the gospel, they have a very narrow version of redemption. One that has a very limited sense of what is right and wrong, and there is no sense of, capacity for true rejoicing in the midst of it. Yes, there can be redemption, but you really have to be worthy, and you have to be willing to fix yourself or conform to whatever standards that we have set, or perhaps make a public show of one's unworthiness so that those who are worthy can then be magnanimous.
But sinners and tax collectors who have supper with Jesus, my goodness, have they no shame? Jesus has the audacity to suggest that sinners will find joy long before the self-righteous do. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing just one of them, does not leave the 99 to go out into the wilderness to find the one who has gone missing? Now, we have to start by recognizing that this is a questionable strategy. The world is a harsh place. Predators abound. And friends, if you're going to survive in the shepherd business, you have to be willing to take a loss. That's the way of the world. That's how we think about these things. For the shepherd to go after the one sheep means leaving the 99 behind and leaving them vulnerable. It means he becomes far more vulnerable than he would otherwise. Going after the one is fraught with risk. But the reward is everything. The reward is the recovery of the one who is most vulnerable. The reward is something even deeper than that, though. It's the feelings of celebration and relief that explode into our hearts when we find the one who is missing. That's what this story is, these parables are all about. Think about the joy that the shepherd has of finding the one that is missing. That is the joy that God feels, each and every one of us. When we let ourselves be found, when God finds us and draws us back to our home, God sees each and every one of us as precious and worthy of being saved. Rejoice with me, the shepherd says. Jesus then says, and this is the great disorientation of this passage. There will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than in the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Did we hear that right? God is more excited about the one who is lost than the 99 of us perfect little angels who are over here doing it right? And I can't be sure, but I think he is winking at the camera just a little bit when he says that there is more joy for the one hot mess sheep than for all the righteous folk who, wink, wink, need no repentance. Because who exactly are these perfect people anyway? Who are so righteous that they don't need to be sorry about anything? Now, if we bring in the passage from Jeremiah, which talks about a scorching wind, a wind coming from God, not to winnow or to cleanse, but to tear it all down, we hear a vision that's pretty dire. This wind is a moral force that will leave behind a desolation, nothing standing, because of the actions of those who are foolish and evil. God spoke in judgment about those who, in the words of Jeremiah, were skilled in doing evil because they did not know how to do good. Now, I don't think that means that Israel had become a nation of sinners and tax collectors and other shady folk. I think it had become a nation of righteous sheep. It was the 99% who, wink, wink, needed no redemption because they could not imagine that they were doing anything wrong. They were unrepentant. They were unrepentable. That's what made them truly dangerous. Misplaced righteousness is dangerous. It is toxic for everyone. And there's been a lot of it this week. Perhaps you've noticed. It's something that we do when we are in pain, but we don't know what to do with that. It's something that we do when we are afraid, but we don't know what to do with that either. Or it is something that we do when we are comfortable in our places of power, but we don't feel like being challenged on that today. There's a lot of pain right now. That pain is real, multifaceted. But when we seek relief from that pain by demonizing others, and how often have we seen that just in the last few days? When we seek relief from that pain, even simply by grumbling, if we could go back to our passage this morning, grumbling about those who are worthy of being recovered, we miss the whole point of Jesus' parable. I'm not talking about staying quiet when we need to be prophetic. I'm not talking about glorifying speech that diminishes the image of God in one another. I'm saying that Jesus calls us to a higher vision of neighborliness that includes a capacity for disagreement, passionate disagreement, that can't even imagine violence as a response. The shepherd does not sacrifice another. The shepherd does not demonize another. The shepherd sacrifices himself, puts himself at risk. Why? Not to save the whole flock, but to save the one who is most lost. The shepherd does not offload the sheep that is causing problems. Doesn't say, well, you know what, he knew the risks. Can't do much about that. No, he goes to find that sheep. And the shepherd returns with that lost sheep over his shoulder, saying joyfully, I've found them. Rejoice with me. I've found them. Rejoice with me. Rejoicing is the whole point. I know it's hard to see that right now. Even in times of great pain, God is looking for us. God hungers for our return, not just so that we can come back and be safe again, but rather so that we can rejoice together, because that is what the kingdom of God, that is what the reign of God means. Now let's return to the parable itself and to the woman who loses that coin. This is the one that is the car keys that you lose or the reading glass. We've all done this, right? We have all done this probably 7 times this week alone. So when she loses that coin, which is 10% of her whole wealth, she goes to general quarters. She lights the lamp. She gets out the broom. She turns the whole house, gets it shipshape so that she can find it. And when she does find it, what does she say? The exact same thing that the shepherd who finds the sheep says. She says, rejoice with me. She calls her neighbors. She comes over. She takes the money that she found and she spends it on a party. Sounds like fun. I want that neighbor, don't you? And I think the gospel is asking us, is she better off or is she worse off now that she's gone through all this, right? She loses the coin, she finds the coin, she spends the coin. So is she less well off? Well, maybe in the eyes of the world, perhaps. But I think the gospel is clear. She is far better off because now she knows she's seen what it means to lose, but she also has felt what it means to find, what that releases in her heart, how it calls her to want to rejoice with her friends and her neighbors, and how that is exactly what God feels when we return to God, when we let ourselves be found. Rejoice with me. Recovering the lost releases such joy. It is such a rush that it's almost worth getting lost in the first place. And when we accept that you know what, getting lost is actually just part of being human, friends, we see that God is always looking for us, always looking for ways to transform our wanderings into occasions for redemption and rejoicing. Okay, I've got one more for you. Ready? Who among you, having 1,000 puzzle pieces and finding that there is one missing at the end of the process, will not go absolutely bananas trying to find that one piece, right? Flipping the couch cushions, looking under the carpet, trying to find that one errant shard of orange and blue? And when you do, what do you feel? The satisfaction that comes from seeing the whole image? Sure. But that's not what puzzles are all about, right? It's really about the thousand little dopamine pops that you find, you feel each time you put one into place and make a connection. I can see the puzzle addicts out there right now from this. But when the last piece is a lost piece and you snap it into place, oh my goodness, fireworks, touchdown dances, joy upon joy. God loves finding us more, far more than we seem to love getting ourselves lost. Why on earth would we burn our precious energy grumbling when God only wants us to rejoice?